Good evening. Good to see you in the house of the Lord this evening. Let's turn our Bibles to James. James chapter 3. We're kind of stepping into a new section in the book of James. Very practical and kind of wants me to kind of step back and just to do a little bit of review of where we're at, just to see the there is a connection, I think, throughout this book, and it's not every single theme is necessarily connected to the other, but it has an interwoven and aspect to the whole book. And I think you can kind of see it all coming out of chapter 1. But just to be reminded, the book of James is written to people who are hurting. They are suffering. This is believers who have been scattered everywhere because of persecution. And he writes to them to help them how to deal with this tribulation. The hard times. And he tells them, be joyful. You need to count it joy because you know that God is purposing your perfection. God has an ongoing work. He's got a goal in mind. And if you know that that's what he's doing through the difficulty in your life, you really can be joyful. But he says you need to ask God for the practice. Given over to God in faith that is really demonstrated in humility. So you're basically saying, God, you can do with me whatever you want to do. My life is yours. If you want me to be in this, you want to take it away from me, that's fine. That's what I'm asking for. But if you don't, I'm okay with that. But I want to know, you tell me what to do next, and I'll respond. I'll obey. And that's the difference between being a double-minded man and being a brother of low degree, being humble. And you know, if you humble yourself, God will exalt you. In all things, God uses trials to bring his blessing and exaltation. That's kind of the summary of the first 12 verses. Just kind of step through there. We can't blame God. And we can blame God for our responses. And we can feel like the circumstances provoked our responses. But the reality is you don't say, when I'm tempted of God. You say, it's me. It came from my heart. My sinfulness is where the problem. And he says, don't err, brethren. Error is always when we have a wrong view about God. He goes on to say that God is totally good. In fact, he only gives you what is good. And it's like a sun that's beaming. It's constant. He's demonstrated that love in his salvation. So in light of the character of God, in the light of the testing, this is what you need to do. And this, in some ways, is an aspect of what that practical wisdom looks like. Let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. Humility reveals itself in a willingness to listen and receive instruction. Aspect verse 21, receive with meekness the engrafted word. Receive what God wants. Humble yourself before him. And make sure you put it in practice. Because if you just listen to the word and you just hear and soak it all up but never put it into practice, he says it's doing you absolutely no good. In fact, you're deceiving yourself. And then he goes on and says that this man will be blessed in his deeds. That's where God's going. He wants you to have blessing. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endures temptation. Blessed is the man who hears the word, receives it, puts it into action. In the moment of that testing, you're going to have the blessing of God upon you. Interestingly enough, that kind of becomes a beautiful summary, but that's not the end of chapter 1, and I think the next three aspects here are very vital. He says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Okay, here's empty religion, has no impact on your tongue. He said, but I'll tell you the true religion, that is to visit fatherless and widows, you help those who are poor in affliction, and you keep yourself unspotted from the world. All right, so then he's going to jump into this, and I think you can kind of tie these elements. Partiality is a response to the poor and the afflicted. That you care about blessing the rich, and there's a selfishness that's entered in. So there's partiality that's dealt with, and there's hypocrisy, and then he comes around and begins to deal with the tongue. And so he's kind of coming back to this element of the true religion impacting and changing one at the very, in some ways, the tongue is the vent for the heart. You know, you've got a vent that lets you know, lets something come out, and you get a chance to You know, we've got little vents for our septic tank and everything. So, I was like, all right, good, let's open it up. And what comes out the vent lets you know what's going on down below. And the reality is our tongues are the opening to a grave. And the stench of our hearts often comes out. And that's where God wants to deal with it. And so everything that the words ultimately originate in our hearts and reveal what's going on here. So we're going to look at this, and we'll probably be in this section on the tongue for 4 or 5 weeks. So I'll know if someone doesn't show up in the next 4 weeks or something, what's going on here. Like, I don't want to I don't want to talk about this. Now this is going to get a little personal, get down to the brass tacks. But I want to point out something here. Let's just read verse 2. He says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." So on one side, we just read chapter 1, verse 26. He says, if you don't control your tongue, and it's not making an impact on your tongue, I'm going to tell you, your whole religion is just empty and good for nothing. You haven't even got the first base. Okay? I don't care. You can't possibly tame your tongue, because if you do, you have reached the pinnacle of the Christian experience. You're like, wait a second here. Which one is it? I haven't got to first base, or I've got to home base, based on this element. And I think both of these aspects are true. Obviously, it's from the Bible, and they're true. But how and what way are they true? In some ways, you can say that where does the gospel begin to make its imprint? It's going to impact immediately. It's going to change our insight. It's going to impact our speech from the very beginning. But at the same time, it's never going to be something that we don't wrestle with. It is something at the very conclusion that we're going to be rejoicing in heaven that God has changed me, and I'm not going to be sticking my foot in my mouth anymore. And that's going to be part of the great joy. And so there's really is a test here on one side of it's an aspect that says, I think there's just a tension here in this passage that we find. So, all right, let's dive in here. And wow, someone fixed the clock. I think that's fixed. So that's helpful to me. I appreciate that. All right, so he says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that ye shall receive the greater condemnation." He starts off with a familiar address, calls them brothers. It's a term of endearment, but it's also a term that he uses every time he's starting a new application in his sermon. I believe that James is a preacher, and he was the pastor of the Church of James, and I think he's writing out a little sermon here, and he's making some application to their lives. And so this, my phrase, my brethren, occurs at all the change in topics. Chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 14. You can see it here in chapter 3, verse 1. And he's calling their attention. He's focusing them on a new subject. And he says, "Be not many masters." Master comes from the word, quite simply, just means teacher. But there's an element to which the idea of teacher has, it's more than just someone like in a classroom who's communicating information. But in the context, you would think of the school teacher wasn't just imparting information. They also kept the class in line. You know what I mean? They had certain responsibility, certain authority. And for them, you know, in that culture, and I think even still today, a teacher is held in high regard, you know, in terms of especially by those who are taught by it. It doesn't mean that being a school teacher is seen as a great pedestal in terms of that element in our society. But the point is that a lot of times if you're being taught, you know, there is even in Asian culture today, you know, there was always the Lao Shu. There's a moment of pause and reverence when you say the teacher's name, you know. And so that was very much a part of that. And so there would be a desire possibly for many people to want to join into that. And he says, I just want to caution you. Don't everybody be running to the door to be a teacher. Now, I think this is part of the providence of God that he put certain passages in the scripture so that all the teachers have to be humble while they're teaching. So I'm going to have to talk about how you're, the difficulties of teaching while I'm teaching you, all right? So this is, kind of puts me right on the spot. And it's a slightly uncomfortable. And so there's this element of, he says, why? Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. What does this mean? Greater condemnation. It can mean greater punishment. It could mean a stricter standard. Or it could mean more opportunities to get in trouble. Because the teacher is using their tongue. And he's going to go on to say, if in many things we offend all. And so there's an acknowledgement here that we all make mistakes. We all sin. We all stumble. In particular, in this area of our mouth, we say things that we ought not to say. But there's a higher standard and there's a greater consequence for teachers who are using their mouth to stumble and to fall. It's interesting. I think when we look at this, I want to pause and think through and say, why would that be? Why would there be a greater consequence for teachers when they use their tongue and they don't use it aright? Influence. Yeah, that's a good word to put on it, because they are teaching others and others are going to follow in this area. Now, when we look at chapter 3, verse 14, he's going to say, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge? That sure sounds like someone who wants to be a teacher, right? Who knows their stuff. Who's got some information. They're ready to give it out there. He says, all right, show up, man. I want you to make sure that you show out of a good lifestyle, a conversation, his works. Not just a faith statement only. You have to have a lifestyle with works, with meekness of wisdom. You better show by your life that you have true wisdom. And he's going to go on and talk about whence cometh wars and fightings amongst you and the conflict and the strife. And so there's an element to which I think what he's talking about here is the impact, not just against false teaching, but against right teaching coming from a false heart. And stepping, this is very powerful. And he says, God's going to hold up. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much shall be required. And so this is a very sobering warning. I put it this way. Only those who consider the weight of responsibility will do the least harm and the most good. If someone just says, yeah, I'd like to, I'd like to teach. You know, not everybody who's just got knowledge is ready to teach. Does that make sense? Not everybody who wants to step into that position is going to do a good job in that position. And there's many, many things that can undermine the teaching of God's Word. And he goes on here and just puts it out in very frank terms, for in many things we offend all. I used to think when I memorized this verse, I thought that meant that we offend everybody, that the all was a part of the object of offense. But I do believe in studying it that it's connected with the subject, so that we all do offend. There's no one who is left out of this area. And offense here has the idea of stumbling or falling. And it seems like in this concept, this has the idea of and sometimes the idea of offense, you've caused someone to offend, means they've stumbled and they don't get up. And that's the way it's used in Romans. We'll talk about that. When you cause a brother to offend, you cause them to stumble and fall into sin. That's a big deal. But in this context, I think, in light of, you want to put a cross-reference with this, over in chapter 2, verse 10, it says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So this aspect of you stumbled in terms of the law of God. And so I think there's an element to saying we make all kinds of sins. But he's looking at it in terms of even the minorest infractions that are taking place. We offend. with our tongues. And he says, if any man offend not in word in their speech, then the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. We think about what are the sins of the tongue? They are many, are they not? You know, you could speak and speak from ignorance. I could be teaching you things and I really don't understand what I'm talking about. And that could really lead people astray, could it not? There's an element to which, you know, someone could also speak from pride. Now, this could be in the sense of the desire to be in charge. I want to be up front. I want to control the oxygen in the room. I'm the one who does the talking. And that could be a desire that drives us. Another one could be self-focus. There's an element of sometimes we just talk on and on and on and on because all I'm thinking about is me and me and me, and let me just talk to you about my favorite subject. Or we're not really concerned about, you know, that person. They're going, and they would like to join us and say a word in there too, but oh, I'm just having such a good time. And I've thought of it in terms of conversation is like a ping pong game. You hit the ball to the other player, and they hit it back to you. And when you first start off, you go ta-ding, 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 and then you start getting a little bit longer in terms of, and that's just kind of the way I think about, you know, like a spiral. You start off pretty, you're just going back and forth, but then as the conversation goes longer, you can go into a more, you can take more advantage. You start showing your ping pong skills and knock it back over to you, but that's just my thoughts on conversation. I think it works best that way, when I can hit the ball over to somebody else and let them take it, and it's nice when they hit it back every once in a while. So sometimes we can talk because we really like to display the knowledge that we have. You know, there's an element of, I love to talk about this subject because I know all about it, and we can hang out in that area. Sometimes we can speak without love. Everything we said was true, but it sure didn't sound like the nice cuddly teddy bear did. It sounded more like the grizzly bear got woke up, and the tone and the harshness, and we can use our speech without love. We can speak without true authority in regards to teaching or helping someone else. You know, I've been thinking, not that we can't have opinions and things, but sometimes we can rely upon our own experience, rely upon a faulty foundation. We're just speaking upon something, especially in terms, I guess I'm mixing up some of my application here between teaching the word versus teaching just our speech in general. Someone can speak without thought or awareness of their place or situation. How many times does that happen for a young man to step up and, you know, all of a sudden they go, oh, I've got the pulpit, I got the word, I got the authority, and all of a sudden it just kind of comes the wrong way. Have you ever had that happen? It doesn't feel like, doesn't seem like there's humility to the speech, and that can happen. Sometimes we can speak and say, oh, I didn't even think about how that would sound in the person's ear. I want to tell you that humor is a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous gift to have the gift of wit and a ready response, because we can say something and, you know, oh man, it got the joke, but it left the barb, and it's like one of these old crab apple trees, or not, hedge trees. They're thorns. Have you ever noticed those thorns? They poke you. It's not like the normal thorns. They leave something in you or something. It makes you sore in that element. Yeah, it's just not just the poke, but it's the tenderness that it leaves you afterwards. We can have speech that has no benefit. Like Job's friends, he said a lot of good things, but they didn't know how to benefit their friend. And sometimes our mouth is moving when it ought to be shut and it ought to be listening. And so there's an element and say, oh, yes, I think I just kind of want to illustrate this. So we all say, yeah, we can all hang our heads a little bit and say, yeah. We all offend. And he goes on to say, in many things. An idea could have in many ways, in many sins, in many times. We could talk about our sins of our tongue, but how many times, I guess we're all human here. We all understand that when we have a propensity to sin, we don't do it one time. We rarely repent and then never go back. We have this aspect of feels like we get caught in a cycle and we repent and have to go back over the same things and we sin over and over again. So what God wants from us, there's an element to which I don't believe necessarily that this passage, and just in concluding thought here, is saying that it's impossible to tame your tongue, so don't try. The element, we're going to look down at verse 8, and I think there's a way to harmonize verse 8. The tongue can no man tame. The idea is, the tongue in some ways is like catching the tiger by the tail. You hold on, but you know that there is always teeth at the other end. There's always a danger. There's always a trouble. That has to be the understanding. If I got a hold of the tongue, it may be brought under control, but it's never domesticated. It will always bite me apart from the Spirit of God and His protection. But I think when he talks about, we think of this word perfect man, and we think, oh, that is the ultimate goal. And again, that is the ultimate goal. But the word for perfect, remember, goes back to chapter 1. Let patience have her perfect work. God is working on us, bringing us to a maturity, a state of a believer, so that we can enter into this role of being a help and a teacher for other people. So I don't think there's an element to which you can say, oh, no one has ever gotten to this place where they're... But there's an element that says when God's helping you control your tongue, you're wrestling with the most unruly part of your nature. And you can, and by God's grace, everything else, the whole body can be And so clearly, by contrast, he is placing this element here of the tongue as being the hardest to conquer and what we need by God's grace. And so ultimately, you have to say, if trials are meant to make me perfect, and part of what it means to be perfect is for my tongue to be under control, then why is God bringing these difficulties in my life? Part of it is to address me in my heart so they will come out in my speech. What I find very fascinating throughout all of this is every section deals with what someone says. Let no man say when he is tempted. Don't say to the poor, sit thou in a good place. Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, it's constantly addressing the words, because the words are the means by which you can get to the heart of the matter. In fact, when you read narratives in the Old Testament and they put the speech of God or the speech of the character, oftentimes that is the key to the whole story, is in the words that are given, because it exposes the heart. And so God is trying to expose our hearts through the words that are coming forth from us. And so we're going to see, you know, how deep and dark this little string runs from my tongue down to my heart, and find out that some of these analogies here that are used are not so flattering. And I don't think it's going to give us a great confidence in our own abilities, but it's going to cause us to throw ourselves upon the Lord and ask Him, Lord, keep a watch at the door of my mouth. Lord, I want Spirit control over my tongue. And by God's grace, that's His plan for each of our lives. All right, we'll go ahead and be dismissed. Oh, wait a second. Getting out of here. All right. We have faith.